Right off the bat, when I first started reading here, clear back there on the 20th verse, it talked about something that I think is very important, and that's endurance to the end. And that's really what I would like to, I guess the crux of the message I'd like to talk about today is endurance to the end, and what that is, what that is. If you think back to when you first felt a little enlightened, when you first began to realize the goodness of God and the existence of God and these things, and I know we all come from varied backgrounds, and this happened in different ways. I think sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that that's something that never really happened to people who grew up in the church. But I disagree. I don't think that there's one person that can get away without learning and realizing for themselves and making a commitment, a complete commitment themselves. Endurance to the end. How many remember the day they were baptized? How many remember kind of how you felt, what it was like to you? See, I was baptized when I was 10 years old. I was baptized in an irrigation ditch out in Grand Junction, Colorado, in June. Irrigation out in Colorado, out in Grand Junction, comes down off of Grand Mesa, the frozen lakes up there. It melts and it, you know, comes on down there. And in June, the only reason it's not ice is because it's moving so fast, I think. But I remember about the first thing as I went to walk down into the water, that water just swept me right off my feet. And my dad had a hold of my arm and he just, you know, kept me from just washing away. He hung on to me. And it's amazing at how distracting that wasn't. You know, 10 seems pretty young. It's not. It's not all that young. There's so much you learn by the time you're 10. And I know that to me it was very serious when I walked down into that water. And I know when I walked down into that water, I was making a promise. And it involved this endurance to the end. Several people had already talked to me, and I believed them completely when they said, you know, you got to hang in there. This doesn't solve all your problems from now on. You got to keep serving God, and this is just going to help. And so I went down into the water, and I was baptized. Remember, I had to go through something that was just like fire for me. I was terrified to get in front of people. And my dad read me a little scripture, and he said, if you're going to be baptized, he said, you're going to have to get up in front of the church and confess that you've repented of your sins and tell them that you want to take upon you the name of Christ. I remember to this day, that just terrified me. I just couldn't imagine having to do that. But my heart was fast. I thought, I may die trying. And to me, that was not far from real. It just really scared me to death. But that's something I did go through. I got up and I did it. And then we went out and I was baptized. But let's talk about, you know, you enter in by baptism and you're in the straight and narrow path. And you know, I think sometimes it's so hard on us to understand the hardships, the grief that we go through from day to day. And you know, after all, if we're the children of God, we're just a little better than everybody else. And we should just have a better life. It should be easier. And A good scripture to help you understand that. We read out of last week in Sunday school, and somebody quoted it today even. But I'm going to read a little bit out of, in relation to that, out of Luke, the 18th chapter. And starting with the 18th verse, it says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God." You know, and if we feel so much better than everyone else, and Christ says, don't call me good, that kind of puts us not like him very much, doesn't it? No, we really aren't so much better than anyone else. And if we think we are, then our heart's just kind of in the wrong place. Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, when I heard that when I was young, I thought, well, you know, that's impossible. How could a camel get through the eye of a needle? You know, that's impossible. Then Clarence taught me that needle's eye is, it's like what they call the entrance to a city. They have the walls of the city that come around, and this needle's eye is like a little low passageway. It's real little. And it's so if the enemy's armies come on you, you have to get down and kind of crawl through it one at a time. And so you can't just charge. You know, the wall really stops you. And so for a camel to get down and go through this, it's like nearly impossible. It's got to get down on its belly, and you got to take everything off of it that's there and push and pull and help it, and it manages to get through. So it's not impossible. But it requires a big change, and you can't carry a lot of baggage. At the time I became engaged to my wife, I was working at the big Sears catalog distribution center up in Kansas City, and it was a great big huge building, big company. And when it went around that I was going to get married, I remember one day the secretary up there in my office turned around and she said, "Well, you guys gonna go ahead and have kids, or you're gonna wait, or you know what are your plans?" And I said, "Oh, I don't know. We're 26. I don't know if we'll wait too long." And she said, "Well, that's just friendly advice, you know. Not trying to tell you what to do, but," she said, "people today they have this idea they're gonna get ready for it. They're gonna get financially prepared to have kids, and then when they get this big stock of money that going to make it so they can afford kids, then they go ahead and have kids." And she said, "That will never happen." She said, "If you want to have kids, decide that all by itself and go ahead and have kids, and you'll make a way. You'll get it done. It'll become the priority, and you'll get them taken care of." And well, I believed her, and I appreciated her advice. I don't know if y'all know how that came out. We have four kids. The reason I tell you that story is that's kind of where we lie as far as our priorities. That's how we rely as far as making that decision to commit to Christ. You're not going to save up enough money to get ready for it. You're never going to be so good that now you're prepared to do it. You can't stock up all these good works, and that's what makes you ready. It's one of those things, you make that decision and you commit to it. Change your priorities, and he'll just give you everything you need to make it possible. He'll support you and he'll bring you through. I think sometimes endurance to the end, we hear that word endurance, and there's kind of a drudgery about that word, kind of a I think I remember when I was in high school going down to Central Missouri State for contest, and two or three times we went over and watched the Central Missouri State football team play, and I got a kick out of my brother that's sitting here. It seemed like every defensive play, they'd say, "And the tackle by," this is our brother Yates over here. And something that, being that fast, being able to run that fast and tackle somebody, be strong and everything, that's something you're just born with. There's no way you can get there. Is that right? Yeah. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's just another side of this I kind of wanted to bring up, and that's that part of endurance to the end is the work. Is the drudgery. It's the exercise of faith. It's getting through the hardships. That's part of what conforms you to the image of His Son. And it's not by accident. It's not by accident. If you turn over to the 8th chapter of Romans, I'll read to you a little bit here. So here I am again. I'm wanting to start reading something, I keep backing up and wanting to read farther in advance. But well, let me start. Maybe the 24th verse here of this 8th chapter of Romans. It says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see now, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the first that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yet rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us? It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it talks, you know, even previously in this chapter about some of the hardships that come on us, and how we groan and travail. But these things are so that we might be formed. So we might be, like it says, conformed to the image of His Son, the image of Christ. I think back to something my granddad told me. He was crippled. My dad doesn't remember a time when he wasn't crippled. And he was crippled in an accident on the railroad. His hip was crushed. And so all the time I knew him, he was crippled. He limped along in a cane, and as he became older, he had a cane and a crutch, and probably the time two crutches. But he was always crippled. And he told me about a time in his life where he was going to get rid of all that. And he fasted, and he prayed, and he prepared. And he knew the time when he was going to go up to church, and he was going to get administered to, and he was going to get completely cured. And that day came, and then he went up there, and he had prepared himself. And he was knelt in prayer. It was a sacrament service. And he was praying when the Lord spoke to him. And he said that he had done right, and that he was prepared. And he said, I could heal you this day. But he said, I won't. He says, because if I do, you will return to your first love, which is the railroad. I remember when my granddad told me this story, he wept. I understood it to be for a couple reasons. First of all, he wanted to be healed. The second of all, it was disappointing. Disappointing to know that he had that weakness in his heart. We really don't know all that our hardships are for. But the Lord does. He understands. And His will is to save us. And you know, man's ways never were God's ways. And God's ways never were man's ways. He knows best. I know one thing I try to be careful to do is to pray that when I do have hardships, that the Lord will help me to get out of it what I'm supposed to. If I'm supposed to learn, that I learn, or whatever it might be. And I'll confess that there's been times, in fact, I just went through a time where I was sick for a year and a half. And I tell you, there was time I was praying that I might gain whatever I was supposed to gain out of that, and gain it right now, because I'm done with this. I don't want to be sick anymore. I want to be healed. And I like to say, and so I suddenly gained this huge insight, and when it was all over. But no, it was drudgery. It was pretty hard to get through it. But let me identify some of our drudgery. And I'm going to do that with a little story, too, that I think you'll all be able to relate to a little bit. When I was in grade school, they launched a rocket with a man on the end of it. And they took us all down to the gym, and we all sat there and watched this TV, black and white, of course. And we watched them launch this man up into space. It was John Glenn. And it was just fascinating. It was incredible. And people prayed, and they hoped for him that he'd be able to come back alive. And everybody watched every minute. And he did come back. And I remember that after that they launched several men, and they would always just march us down to the gym. Boy, we'd watch that, and it was just the neatest thing. And if there was going to be a launch, all of us kids knew it. We knew when it was going to happen, you know, and we were just on edge until they came back, and the chutes open, and you descend down into the sea, and they go out in their ship and pick them up. And that's another thing, we were afraid they wouldn't be able to find them. I remember all the thoughts I had when I was a kid. But now we even have a craft that goes up there and just literally flies home, you know. It comes so far. We're doing so much better at it. And it's no big deal. It's no big deal. We don't hardly even know, unless we happen to turn on the TV and just notice that, hey, they're going to launch that ship or something. You know, it's just no big deal. And it's not exciting. It's just kind of one of those events you know about. And that's kind of what happens to us. We have these blessings, and our life is just flooded with them. It's full. And you get used to it. Another good example of that is just what happens in our nation. You know, I remember when I used to go out and visit my grandpa out in Colorado. You know, if you had to use the bathroom, you walked down the little trail and you went out back and used the little outdoor toilet, you know. That's no big deal. But, you know, back when my wife was teaching, if they found out a kid had an outdoor toilet at his house, they would go out and investigate it. Make sure there wasn't neglect there. Make sure those kids didn't need to be taken out of that home. So it's not just the priorities we set up, but our whole nation has become so wealthy, so used to what we have, that our conveniences become necessities. And then they become requirements. And next thing you know, you're in bondage to all these, what used to be, modern conveniences. You have to go out and purchase them. And next thing you know, you're just working every day, 8-10 hours a day, to pay for it. and you pray for God's wisdom to know. You make decisions every day, and you need His help to know what the future of things really are. You know, you think about it. I may work 10 hours a day on a little bitty tractor to take care of my fields. But, you know, I know about this other tractor, and if I could just buy that, I could do that same work in 4 hours, be done with it. And to pay for it, I'm going to have to get some more land so that I can work 10 hours a day and harvest enough that I can pay for that big, nice new tractor. You know, in other words, what goes around comes around. You end up reinvesting all you gained. So you have to make your decisions wisely and make sure that you're taking care of that first decision. When you committed to God, when you set up that priority, make sure you're still keeping care of that. And there are favors that we do, I think, for our children. I know Caleb, when he gets up in the morning and he finds out this is Sunday, oh, we're going to church. You know, that's what you do on Sunday. You know, all kids don't have that feeling. That's something that it's kind of a habit. It's something you kind of train into them just by their environment. You keep going to church on Sunday and they feel like, well, you know, that's where you ought to go on Sunday. That's what you do. So that's, I think, a big favor you do for your kids, as long as they realize why they're going. As long as they just don't go to play. I get kind of a kick out of the kids out of our house. There's a lot of people that live out in the country close to us, and I realized that it was hard to get all the way back into Independence, and so very few of us ever really went into church on Wednesday nights. But we started meeting at our house, and I don't know, it's been 10 or 11 years ago. Time gets by you. We started meeting out there, and there's something sometimes about meeting in your house that's just a little different. I don't know if it's somehow it's more informal or something. But the thing that happens out there that's hard to adjust to sometimes is, you know, when do you tell people to get up? When are they done praying? And you try to hear everybody, and the kids are all making a little noise. And a lot of the times, those little kids will pray. And it makes me feel bad when I say, you know, well, everybody, we're done, get up, you know, and I didn't hear some child was still praying. I know recently I just found that out. You know, you'd find it out a week or two later. My cousin told me that that his little boy was praying when I, you know, said to get up. Jaron, how old's Jaron? Can't remember, because he's 3, you think? Well, that's awful little to be praying in prayer service, but I think that's just great, you know. And I hope that those are the type of things our kids will get used to and desire to do. Let me go on here. I talked a lot about drudgery and the hardships we partake of, and how that there's really intent behind a lot of that. It's just to help us. But sometimes, and that's one reason I want to go ahead and start reading here, part of our drudgery is because we simply live below our privileges. We don't realize and take advantage of the things that are promised to us. And we don't go ahead and live up to that standard. And so that's one reason I want to go ahead and start reading here on this 14th chapter, the second book of Nephi. It says, "And now behold, my beloved brethren, I suppose that ye ponder somewhat in your hearts concerning that which ye should do after ye have entered in by the way. But behold, why do ye ponder these things in your hearts? Do ye not remember that I said unto you that after ye have received the Holy Ghost, ye could speak with the tongue of angels? And now, how could ye speak with the tongue of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, Wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will teach you all things what ye should do. Wherefore now, after I have spoken these words, if ye cannot understand them, it will be because ye ask not, neither do ye knock. Wherefore ye are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. For behold, again I say unto you, that if ye will enter in by the way, and receive the Holy Ghost, it will shew unto you all things what ye should do. Behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and there will be no more doctrine given until all he hath manifested, until after he shall manifest himself unto you in the flesh. And when he shall manifest himself unto you in the flesh, things which he shall say unto you shall ye observe to do. And I think about this, what is our privilege? It's our privilege to speak with the tongue of angels. By the power of the Holy Ghost, to speak the words of Christ. And it says that's your privilege if you're in the ministry. You're smiling, Cleet. Why are you smiling? I don't know if you're following along with me there. You probably realize it didn't say if you're in the ministry. It just says if you've entered in by the way. And when he shall manifest himself unto you in the flesh, the things which he shall say unto you shall ye observe to do. And now I, Nephi, cannot say more. The Spirit stoppeth mine utterance, and I am left to mourn because of the unbelief and the wickedness and the ignorance and the stiff-neckedness of man. For they will not search knowledge, nor understand great knowledge, when it is given unto them in plainness, even as plain as the word can be. Now, my beloved brethren, I perceive that ye ponder still in your hearts, and it grieveth me that I must speak concerning this thing. For if ye shall hearken unto the Spirit, which teacheth the man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you, that ye must pray always, and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place, ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. So this is the way to live your day. The way to live your day, the way to go through every moment is by prayer. That each thing you do, that you pray and ask God that he would bless it, that it would be for the welfare of your soul. And this can be an exciting and happy thing. Sometimes we explain things away in our mind so well that we don't understand the blessings that fall on us. Everything becomes coincidence, or we find some scientific fact to explain it away and not realize that it was God's goodness. Who created science? Who created all the laws of nature? And lucky for us, sometimes sees fit to even violate them at times just to save us, save these physical bodies. I remember one time I was supposed to go down to Houston, and this had been years ago, and it was for the same reason I'm here today. I was supposed to go down to Houston. And Susanna got real sick, and Cindy stayed home with her. And Susanna was just a baby. And Amy was 4 years old. And so I thought, well, Amy and I will go. And Ronnie ended up going with us too. And we went on down to Houston. And for a four-year-old, you know, 4.5 hours in a car is just one of the cruelest things you can do to them. It's just not natural. I'm not sure it's natural for adults. I think it's a little painful. But I remember when we got down there, I promised Amy, you know, that after we survived the trip, that we'd go for a walk. And we got down there and it was getting kind of dark. But I thought, well, we're going to go anyway. And so she and I went out and we started walking. And if you can picture this, here we are walking along the road down there. And I couldn't tell what she was doing. Kind of looking over her left shoulder, and she's walking along there, and she stops and she runs back. I got to make sure I don't pull this thing off the table here, this recorder, I'm wired. And then she runs up forward real fast, and then she runs backwards real fast, and she keeps looking up over her left shoulder. I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "The moon. It goes wherever we go." And if you look at it, that's exactly what it looks like. Every time you move, it just moves right with you. And it's fascinating. It's exciting. And I think sometimes what we lack is being what he asked to be as a little child. To realize the miracle of life. What things act like. And isn't it neat? Life can become so much different as endurance to the end. It can be so enjoyable, full of blessing. Even though we have the pain and the things that we have to go through, we lose our loved ones. We get sick. So many things that we can let it just drag us right down, or we can realize the blessing in it all. If we could only see things through the eyes of God, understand all the importance of it. But we don't. And we don't know the future. Many times we don't understand the past. But I pray the Lord's blessing on us, that we will realize that he is God. And we'll realize how pure and wonderful his will is towards us. Because it says that he is always faithful and true. He never lets us down. Unfortunately, though, the best of us, and this is not a rash statement, this is the truth. The best of us can lose our salvation, can turn away. I think sometimes we feel, and I don't say this accusingly, I say it listening with you, because I know it's true of me too. Sometimes we do honestly feel that we're better than other people. Sometimes we feel we're not susceptible. We won't be drugged down. In the prayer before the service, Alan mentioned that there are people having marital problems. And, you know, I think sometimes there's nobody more surprised than the people who have marital problems. Where did this come from? How did this suddenly happen? You know, it snuck up on us. I know that I pray, because it seems like Cindy and I have a wonderful marriage. It's just really neat. And I live with a little bit of fear that I will take it for granted. And so I try not to. And I pray that I won't let things sneak up on me. That I'll listen to that still small voice and God's direction to let me know when I'm doing things wrong, when I'm saying things wrong, when I hurt her feelings and she wouldn't let me know. She's just too nice. This life is not just to suffer through. It's to relish, to enjoy the goodness of God. And our marriages, they're not something just to endure. They're something to nourish, to cultivate, to work with, to make better and better. In my language, I'd say, when you get married, you never stop courting. And the same thing is true of our relationships in the church. Don't just let them lay. Take care of them. Truly be a friend. Make sure that your love has action. That you behave in such a way that shows people you love them. A way that's, you know, it's not just hugging and the look on your face. That's so much of it. It really is. But it talks about, you know, the eye and the hand, or, you know, whatever you think about this body of Christ and how it works together. Think about your own body and how, you know, my watch is uncomfortable, I adjust it. But I can't do it with that hand, you know. I have to use the other hand to adjust it. And so many times that's the way you and I are. It's hard for us to see, identify ways to help ourselves. But, you know, if there's anything as mankind we know how to do is find fault, you know, criticize somebody else. Or I'm just trying to say you see it differently when you stand to one side and you look on. And that is also an advantage. And we can help one another. We can help one another terrifically. Support one another in hardship. You know, Christ gave an example in the 22nd chapter of Luke, where he said, you know, Luke, Peter, Simon, said, you know, I behold that the devil would have you to sift you as wheat. But, you know, when Christ saw these things, he didn't say, well, then, you know, because I see that fault, then I'm better than you. He said, you know, when I see this fault, see the struggle you're having, he said, I pray for you that your faith would not fail. And that's what we're supposed to be as the parts of the body of Christ. We're supposed to be taking care of us, helping each other, loving one another. So it's all part of enduring to the end. Bring it back to where we started. Let's endure to the end, but realize what a blessing that is. Realize what a blessing it is that in hardship, in sorrow, in joy. It says in Romans, the 12th chapter, it says, you know, that, you know, when someone weeps, you weep with them. When they rejoice, you rejoice with them. And that's all part of it. So let's help one another. What's the end? Eternal life. Eternal life with our Heavenly Father. Pray for me. Trying to think of a real diplomatic way to put this. You know, I have the most wonderful children. They're marvelous. They fascinate me daily. And yet, there are times that I understand the little spark that ends up in child abuse. Sometimes things can stack up until you're just angry and you see things differently. They don't look so wonderful. So what I'm trying to tell you is, me, yourselves, you know all the things that are involved in your life, but realize there are so many different views of those things. And work on yourself so that you're not always found frustrated and angry, but so that you appreciate the people, the things, the blessings, all the gracious life that the Lord has given us. Pray for me that I would endure to the end, and I'll pray for you.